Okay, so tonight, we've started a series of looking at the book of Genesis and calling it Lessons from Genesis, and we're going to look at different aspects in Genesis, just different events, different things, and see how it applies to our lives and see how God has created order and how we can follow that order in our own lives. And so we're going to begin at the beginning. We're not going to talk about the creation as much as we're going to talk about the creation of marriage tonight and God's design in it, the purpose behind it. And so I want to read with you Genesis 1 and 2. Next week, we're going to look at how sin came in and destroyed God's design. Not destroyed it completely or anything like that, but has marred it and how it mars our relationships. But to begin with, let's look at the way that everything was designed. So Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it, and it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give the light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Man, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array, in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God had made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of the Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Okay. Couple of things before we really start. First of all, I just want to say men don't have one less rib than women. Okay? This is an aside, but the first time I ever taught anatomy and physiology, one of the first things I did was try to figure out, you know, okay, I know men have less ribs than women because some preacher had said that one time on the radio, and I listened, but I couldn't find that anywhere. Men and women don't have different number of ribs. Some people try to say, the Bible's not true because it says in there that men and women have different number of ribs, and that's not the case. The Bible doesn't say any such thing. You never assume, yeah, it was Adam, first of all, but you never assume we don't know how many ribs Adam had before or after. What's your working theory?
Before Adam and Eve ate from the tree of good and evil, where they shall surely die, the tree turned immortal. Who's to say stuff like that didn't grow back?
Well, there's that, or here's what I look at. It said that he closed up the place with flesh. What's that?
Well,
that's a good point too. Actually, that's the best point I've ever heard. God didn't do anything to his DNA. Just took one out. So I say that to say, be careful what you assume, okay? And I think that's a very good thing. We're about to go through Genesis together. Be careful what you assume. Some people will fight to the death over what they assume the Bible says without really looking to see what it actually says. And that's one of those things that's perpetuated for a long time. I mean, I've heard of preachers who have said that for the last hundreds of years. You know, they make this big thing, and no, we have the same number of ribs. Okay, our bone structure is the same. So, at least when it comes to the ribs. So, obviously, there are some different things. Now, a couple other things to talk about. First of all, I want to point out God's purpose for mankind to begin with, before we get into his purpose for marriage. But just in general, what is the purpose that God says man is having here? If you look in chapter 1, verse 26, you see a couple hints into why were we even created. Okay, in chapter 1, verse 26, you see, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Okay, there's got to be something about that image and that likeness that's important, first of all. And then it says, and let them rule over the fish of the seas, of the sea, and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So I see from this, and many, many people do, that there's two main purposes that mankind has that are spoken right here. First of all, to display the image of God to all creation. None of the animals that were created, none of the stars and things like that, actually display the image of God. Humans are the only ones that were created in the image of God. And so humans are the only ones that can rightly display that image throughout creation. So, if we don't understand why we're here, if we don't seem to have satisfaction in life, well, are we doing what we were made to do, which is display the image of God to others? All right. Secondly, to be God's ambassadors on the earth and to rule over all creation. So these folks that make it sound like humans have no right in the earth, well, wait a minute. Yes, we do. We have been given that right as co-regents, if you want to say, kings in some way and queens of the earth, that we were made to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, not to take advantage of it, not to destroy it, but to be caretakers of creation. Okay, so mankind displays God's image. Mankind is supposed to be caretakers for creation and to work that creation. We see later that God took man, put him in the garden to take care of it. It says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Okay, now, why did God make it to where there needed to be man and woman? Okay, because I tell you what, there are animals like worms that don't need a countersexual partner. They are hermaphroditic is the true name. They're hermaphrodites, which means they actually have both sex organs and can fertilize themselves to make more. Bacteria can split in half to make more of themselves. Mammals can't, as mankind can't. So why? Why did we need to be male and female? Well, this is what we see here. This is the purpose of marriage. So let me point out some things here. First of all, why did God give Eve in marriage to Adam? What was the purpose of Eve? What was the purpose of marriage? If you go to chapter 2, first of all, I want to point out that Eve was a gift. I think this is very important. Eve was a gift to Adam. The Lord made in chapter 2, verse 22, Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. It's very important. That actually brought her to the man in the Hebrew is more like he presented her to the man, as one would present a gift. Right before that, we find that God was bringing to Adam all the animals, and Adam's naming them all, and we'll get more into that in just a second. And then God brought to Adam, woman. Here she is. Ta-ta-da. And his response, we don't do it justice in the English. The man said, this is now bone of my bones. Evidently in the Hebrew, it's more like this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This was a very excited thing that he is saying. It's not, oh, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. No, this is very excited. Wait a minute. You have given me something that I haven't seen before anywhere. This is what I needed. Okay? She is what I needed. She shall be called woman. Isha, the Hebrew man is Ish, just like man, woman, very same root. Well, in the Hebrew, it's Ish and Isha. So she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. All right, so those things out of the way, God was giving Eve as a gift to Adam. Now, why? This is very important to understand. Why did God need to give Eve to Adam? If you go back and look in verse 18, you find that Adam was not complete. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." Up till now, what has God said about everything that was created?
It was good.
It was good. And then what does God say after Eve was created? It was very good. But about Adam himself, he said, "This isn't good." Man by himself, it's not good for man to be alone.
Here, hold my beer.
Now, but think about this. Think about how crazy this is. How could God say it's not good for man to be alone? Who did man have? He had a good job, right? I mean, God had given him. How many men know that most of us define ourselves by our work? Women don't do that as much, but men definitely do. It's one of our worst traits is we define ourselves by our work. And when we don't have that work, we feel like we don't have anything about us. Okay. What was Adam's work? A heavenly devised job to take care of the garden. What was the garden? The perfect place to live. And who did Adam get to have a relationship with anytime he wanted? God himself. And yet it wasn't good. So here was Adam, the pinnacle creation so far. You could say that Eve actually completed the pinnacle of creation. Here was Adam, pinnacle creation so far, living in the perfect place with the perfect relationship with God. Sin had not entered the world. And yet, God looked at him and said, "This isn't good." So why did God give marriage? Why did he give Eve and for man and woman to be married? And you may think I'm jumping ahead to say marriage, but that's what this last verse, well, the last verse in 24, "For this reason a man will leave his mother and father and be united to his wife." It's talking about marriage. Jesus used that verse in the New Testament to specifically talk about marriage. So when we talk about Adam and Eve, this is marriage that God is giving to Adam, not just women to be on the earth. This was a institution that God gave to mankind. So God looked at man, said, "Oh, you're not complete. You're alone. And so I have to give you marriage. I have to give you Eve. I have to give you woman, so that everything could be good." Now, God had a unique need built into Adam that wasn't met by God's presence, which is just an amazing thing to think of. God's presence wasn't enough for Adam. So, how does Adam realize this? Well, God brings all the animals to him to name. And Adam's looking at all these animals. And it says in verse 19, "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name." Now you got to admit, that's a pretty cool job. You get to name everything. I mean, it's a long, arduous task, but you know, you don't look at something and go, wait, what is that? No, you named it. You know what it is. Can you imagine? Well, it was before the fall, so he had a perfect memory, I would imagine. Mm-hmm.
A is ape, B is bobcat, C is cat, D is dog, E is elephant.
Except, what language was he doing it in? In Latin? He was doing it in Latin? There you go. I wonder if it was Hebrew, actually, but anyway. So, what happens when Adam's name and everything? It says in verse 20, so the man gave name to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. They say the first step of your recovery is recognizing your need, or your recognizing you have a problem, right? Well, in this case, he had to recognize he had a problem. Wait a minute. None of those work for me. What's going on? And so that's when God gives his gift. So God found a suitable helper for Eve. So what was the purpose of Eve, the purpose of marriage? Well, one of the reasons is to complete man. Now, another reason is to be his partner. His partner. So we see in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, some have tried to use this helper to say, see, women, you're just the helper. You're the help, right? Look with me in the Psalms, and Psalm number, where the heck is that? 33, verse 20. Psalm 33, verse 20. We'll put that to rest for us. Well, the King James says help meet, but the actual Hebrew means helper or help. You can translate it a number of different ways. Verse 20 of Psalm 33. Somebody read it for us. He is our help and our shield. There's several places in the Bible that call God our help. If God can be my help, and I know he's not my subordinate, right, then I think that woman as man's help is not the subordinate either. Do you follow that? I cannot. Same word. Same Hebrew word used in both places. So that word itself does not connote or denote, however you want to say it, a lesser, inferior being. Okay, and I've heard men try to use that, or, you know, man's better than woman because woman is the help. No, God's my help, and he's not lesser than me. Okay, so now another thing: woman was made from the essence of man. Why didn't God just fashion woman out of the ground? Well, we see here that as soon, we don't know the time period, we just know that at some point man says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She will become called woman, for she was taken out of man. There's a recognition that we are of the same essence. We are the same. We are now completing one another. She's not made wholly of something different from what he is. You follow that? She had a body, soul, spirit, just as man did. She had mind, will, and emotion, just as man did. She's man's equal in every way and was made to complete man. All right. Now, what's another purpose for this? Well, so that they could populate the earth. Back in chapter 2. No, got to be chapter 1. Yeah, chapter 1. Yep, that's it. Chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them. Notice God blessed them. So chapter 1 is talking about the creation and talking about man being created, man and woman. Chapter 2 teases out exactly how it worked. Okay. So God created man in his own image, the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground. This is supposed to be a team thing. Man and woman together. Okay? Now, in order for this to happen, for a man and woman to be married, they are going to reflect the image of God. If you look in that verse 27, he created man in his own image, male and female, he created them. And this is very crucial because we're going to talk about how this affects what a healthy marriage should look like. This is crucial. Man and woman together are going to reflect the glory of God. Why? God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Doesn't make any sense, right? Marriage, man and woman united to become one flesh. God is three in one, and man in one sense is two in one. The greatest ability that mankind has to see Christ, to see the Lord, is in the marriage institution that God has given, that two people, very different, can come together and be one flesh, is something that doesn't make any sense whatsoever and can only be an expression of the glory of God. You show the image of God. Now, that's going to affect how we see marriage in just a few minutes. And then finally, write down Ephesians 5, and you can look up verses 22 and 23, or that whole passage on marriage that God gives through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, and you can see that another purpose for marriage is to reflect the reality of Christ and His church. And we don't have time to go into that, but look at that another time. All right, so from this, as a pastor, I've sat down with many couples and gone through premarital counseling and talked to them. I've gone through counseling with couples on their marriage. One of my favorite things to do is when a couple comes to me and their marriage looks like it's about to fall apart, and I get to be a part of just basically slapping them both and saying, wake up, this is what marriage is, why don't you see this, can you see this? And then they come back later and say, wow, it's amazing what God's done in our marriage. I love seeing God reclaim broken lives and broken marriages. But to understand what marriage is, you need to understand what we just talked about and work towards that. First of all, a couple has to realize their need for each other. Adam had to realize his need for Eve before he was presented with Eve. It's interesting the way God did that. God didn't just go, oh, by the way, Adam, you're not complete yet. Here's your spouse. He went through this whole thing. I mean, how long do you think it took Adam to name all the animals? I mean, I don't know if Adam slept at that point or anything like that, but he must have, right? Because he put him to sleep, so he must have known what sleep was by that point. That would have been really weird if he hadn't slept the whole time and all of a sudden he was out and God took his rib. So maybe there was sleep going on, I don't know. Man, that's a theological knot to think about. Yeah, but there was no sin, so his body wasn't breaking down, so it wouldn't need to rejoice. Anyway, okay, moving on. That's giving me a headache. But for a marriage to thrive, the couple has to understand their need for each other. Too many marriages I've seen, they talk about each other like they were either roommates, which is the death of a marriage, or enemies. Wait a minute. No, you have a need for one another or else nothing's going to work. You're not going to show the glory of God through your marriage if you don't understand your basic fundamental need for one another. Secondly, the couple they need to unite to one another instead of their parents. In chapter 2, at the very end, we see verse 24 rather. Almost the end, the penultimate verse, as they say, of the chapter. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Now, sometimes you'll see cleave to his wife. Not hit her with a cleaver. That's not what it means. That word, unite to his wife or cleave to his wife, actually is a Hebrew word that means to adhere firmly as if with glue. So, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be superglued to his wife, and they will become one flesh. A healthy marriage, the couple realizes their need for one another and realizes they, not the parents, are together. Stuck together, stuck with each other, but stuck to each other. It's a better way to think of it. Now, I have talked to couples before. I've met couples who basically his mother runs their family. It won't work. It won't work. And what I tell couples usually is to begin with, notice it says the man will leave his father and mother. Okay, now it's assumed the woman will have a separation as well. But what seems to be the most important is that the man realizes he is now responsible for this family, not his parents. Too many times when a couple gets in trouble, gets in a fight, run off to the parents. Knew this one couple. Every time they got in a fight, she would go to her parents' house. That's the death of that marriage. They're never going to make it. She needs to have to stick it out and deal with the problem, and they need to work through it because they're supposed to be glued together now. Okay? They have to commit to the marriage itself above all else. Even if they're tired, even if they don't feel like it, even if they decide they don't love each other anymore, really? That wasn't in it. You cleave together. You super glued together. Man, I don't know about you. You ever super glued your fingers together? Not much they'll get that unstuck. Okay? Now, to do that, the couple has to receive each other as a gift. Just as Adam received his wife as a gift from God, we have to receive our spouses, if we're married, as gifts from God. Chris and I, when we first got married, I mean, we could fight like nobody. We were good at it. We were really good at it. I mean, we would drive down the road, and she would say, "Let me out of this car." And I'd say, "No, I'm going 50 miles an hour. You better let me out now, or I'm going to jump out." So I'd have to slow down, let her out, and then I'd have to drive 5 miles an hour on West Bank Expressway, basically, the type of road, going, "Please get back in the car," for blocks. One time I left her. I mean, we were 2 blocks away from the house. I figured, fine, I'll meet you at home. No, that wasn't a good idea. Guys, just so you know, those are stupid ideas. Don't ever do them. One time she left the house mad and walked for miles. I grabbed her keys before she could leave, and she just walked for miles. She was so mad at me, justifiably so, I'm sure. And she was angry and yelling to God. And one of the only times in her life she feels that she heard God speak to her, he said, "He is my gift to you." She came home crying, "Sorry, let's start over." That's our favorite saying, by the way, "Let's start over." Let's start over. She recognized that God had given me to her and she to me. You have to recognize that. They don't express their spouse based on the spouse's worth. I've heard people say, "Well, he's not worth it." Really? If God gave him to you as a gift, then what does it matter what he's worth? Evidently, he was worth a lot in God's eyes to give you, him to you and you to him. And by the way, who could ever live up to that? I'm not worth it. If your spouse is a gift from God, what right do you have in rejecting that gift? Now, there was a book that I used to help with this. We used to go on these marriage conferences and marriage encounters, and one was called Weekend to Remember, and the conference manual, I pulled this out of it. Here's a quote. "Adam enthusiastically received Eve because he knew and trusted God, not because of Eve's performance." I like that. All right, now, what else? Well, each of the couple has to seek for the other to grow in the image of God. Much of the problem that I've seen in a lot of marriages is he wants her to be created in his image. She wants him to be created in her image. The truth is you're supposed to be created in God's image, and that's what you should be seeking. I'm not trying to change that person so that I can tolerate them. Okay, that I've heard so many people say that. Well, if they'd only change. No. I'm seeking for that person to be changed into the likeness of Christ so they can display God's glory with me. It's my greatest desire for them to grow. It's my greatest desire for Kristen to grow in Christ-likeness, not in Mark-likeness. That'd be horrible. Okay? I want to grow in Christ-likeness, not in Kristen-likeness. Okay? The two of us are seeking to grow, and the other is encouraging that growth. That is the greatest thing, because... But it's once been many times, been described like a triangle with God at the top. And so you have a triangle, husband, wife, making that triangle with God. God has to be at the top. The further away from God you get, so you got this triangle, the further away from God you get, the further away from each other you get. Further away from each other you get, further away from God you get. Equilateral triangle. Okay. All right, so then the couple together can display the image of God. This has to be, in a healthy marriage, this has to be something that is consciously thought about. Wait a minute, others will see Christ through the marriage. So, if we are destroying each other, what is that telling people about Jesus? I tell you, it really should be that people can look at the church and say, you know, nobody in the church ever gets divorced, but look at the divorce rate outside the church. That's not simply not true, because too many couples don't recognize that marriage, the purpose of marriage, is to display the glory of God. And by displaying destruction, what they're doing is showing the handiwork of Satan. It's a very, very different thing you're showing the word. We're showing the world. Now, in order to display the image of God, the couple has to live transparently. Look at the last verse. I keep saying the last verse, but now I really do want you to look at the last verse in chapter 2. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, sin destroyed this. We'll talk about that next week. But in its purity, marriage, there's an openness. There should be an openness between the husband and wife. They should be able to be comfortable with one another and be naked. I'm not just talking physically naked, but emotionally naked. There should be no guards that we put up against our spouse. We should allow them to be part of our lives. Open communication, they say, is the key to a healthy marriage. It's the key to any relationship, but especially in marriage. And it's what gets destroyed the quickest. The married couple should operate as partners of one another. And I send you again, can't do it right now, but send you on your own to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at that chapter. You'll notice that the very first thing the Apostle Paul tells us is to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. And then he says, wives, submit to your husbands as to Christ, because Christ is the head of the church, as the husband is the head of the wife. And then husbands, lest you think that means that you can rule over your wife with an iron fist, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, washing her as with water through the word. So we find from this that the husband and wife understand they're co-equals in this marriage, that they're to display the glory of God, just as God in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, equal, and yet having different authorities and having different job descriptions. We're almost done. Just a second. One of my daughter's seconds. So in marriage, the husband is responsible for the marriage to God for what it is. The wife is responsible to following the husband's leadership in marriage. And when all of this works well, they display God to others. And then finally, just to throw this out there, seek to be satisfied in each other. A healthy marriage, both partners seek to be satisfied with each other. Okay? I am going to be satisfied with my wife. I'm not going to decide that there's something better out there, and I'm not going to decide that I need to search for something better. I'm going to be satisfied with her. God gave her to me, and I'm not going to settle for loneliness. If there's a loneliness in my heart, I need to address that, because we're together so that there is no loneliness there. And sex is part of that. Sex was given in a marriage relationship, in the marriage relationship, to create and allow intimacy. In the world, we take sex and destroy it, make it into things it wasn't meant to be. It was meant for a husband and wife to create intimacy so that oneness would be there. And then finally, realize that they're not enemies of each other, but they have a common enemy. Of all the marriage conferences I went to, the best one I went to, they started the whole thing off. Very first words that they said from the stage. It was like 1,000 people there, 500 couples. And they got up there and they said, okay, we want you to realize one thing first and foremost. That spouse sitting next to you is not your enemy. And they said, husbands, look at your wives. That's not your enemy. Wives, look at your husbands. That's not your enemy. But you have a common enemy. His name is Satan, and he is doing whatever he can to destroy the work of God in you. And I found that to be just amazing. Every time I get mad at Kristen, I realize, wait a minute, she's not my enemy. She's my helper. All right, let's close. Lord, we give you praise. Everything that you have designed is praiseworthy. And Lord, we know that sin has come into the world and destroyed and marred what we can see of your creation. But Lord, we know that you have ordained marriage to be a blessing to the world. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to show us, Lord, how to be part of that blessing. Even if we're not married ourselves, how to support marriage. Lord, how to support your creation, your handiwork. We pray this in Christ. Amen.